Good afternoon, and welcome to Duke in Ultim, which means go out into the deep. A one-hour program hosted by Rita Lane. Join us as we take up our nets and follow Jesus into the depths of the abundant life.
Good afternoon. Welcome. Praise be Jesus Christ, now and forever. Amen. I'm Rita Hucklane, your host for the next hour, and I thank you for tuning in. It's wonderful to be here. I really love it. And, together, well, let's try to go deeper in our relationship with Jesus and into the abundant life that He promised. He promised it. He will do it, right? So, anyway, may He richly bless our time together today, and as I share with you about the National Eucharistic Congress and more ways to deal with the current political climate. But first of all, I'd like to say happy feast day of St. Mary Magdalene, one of my absolute favorite saints. I love her story. I love how she said yes to the Lord and how the Lord used her to further His kingdom. I love it that she is called the apostle to the apostles because Jesus appeared to her first after the resurrection, and she went to and He sent her to the apostles to tell them that He was risen. So she's considered the apostle to the apostles, and her feast day is today, and we're very grateful for her and for the lessons we learn through her life and how Jesus dealt with her. So thank you, Lord, for that. Anyway, to begin, I would like to offer up a psalm of praise, and I'm going to use this from the readings of Mass this morning, the psalms from the readings of Mass this morning. It's Psalm 63, certain sections of it. It says, O God, You are my God whom I seek. For You my flesh pines and my soul thirsts, like the earth, parched, lifeless, and without water. Thus have I gazed toward You in the sanctuary to see Your power and Your glory. For Your kindness is a greater good than life. My lips shall glorify You. Thus will I bless You while I live. Lifting up my hands, I will call upon Your name. As with the riches of a banquet shall my soul be satisfied, and with exultant lips my mouth shall praise You. You are my help, and in the shadow of Your wings I shout for joy. My soul clings fast to You. Your right hand upholds me. I love the Psalms. Anyway, sometimes people, like a lot of times I will say to friends and sometimes on the radio that, in life we can either cling to God or we can let go of Him. And when I say cling to Him, I don't want you to think that I'm talking about something negative, like, oh, out of desperation. No. Clinging to God is basically sticking with Him, staying with Him, not moving away from Him, even when we might feel like moving away from Him, for whatever reason, because of sin in our lives or grief or whatever. To move away from Him is destructive. To cling to Him, to stick with Him, and hang out with Him, and say yes to Him and allow Him to comfort us and lead us and guide us, that is where the abundant life is. So whenever I say, cling to Him, don't give up, don't run away from Him, that's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about sticking with Him. Because He will never abandon you. Never. Ever. Ever. So anyway, I'd like to start briefly about the National Eucharistic Congress. It was in Illinois over the weekend. Well, a little longer than the weekend. It was 4 days, I think. About 60,000 people were there. It was a football stadium full, packed to the gills with Catholics from all over the nation. And There were speakers from all walks of life, lay people like you and me who had had various encounters with the Lord and wanted to encourage others to give themselves to Him and to say yes. And there were others, especially witnessing to the power of the Holy Eucharist, Jesus being fully present in the Holy Eucharist. And there were bishops and priests and religious. It was unbelievable. I wasn't there. I'm kicking myself for not finding some way, somehow, to go there. But I have it on my DVR, and you can also watch it on EWTN, which I'll tell you about later. But it was an event filled with the joy of the Lord. Filled with it. I've been to events, too. Other events, not as spectacular, but other events focusing on Jesus. And it is remarkable what happens at those events. They don't have to be even big. They can be small. That's why I keep encouraging you to go on retreats. You know, go to these kind of events. Like if Philadelphia has something going on, like they had the World Meeting of Families in 2015, I went to that every day. It was worth the effort, and it was worth the time, and it was remarkable. And sometimes those big events come around, but the small ones, you get a lot out of them too. And I just want to encourage you, go to these things, go to retreats, go to speakers. I believe that Scott and Kimberly Hahn are going to be speaking out in Bucks County in the fall, and that'll be spectacular. Kathleen is having a retreat with Father Blunt at Malvern at the end of this month, and that'll be spectacular, a healing retreat. You know, all of these kind of things, not only are you there for yourself, but it's the community together, praying, thanking God, being there for each other, as well as the theme or whatever the teachings are at those conferences and retreats. Trust me, you will not regret it. You will not regret it. But anyway, I want. There was on Facebook today, everybody's sharing it, so I have a feeling that it's all right to share it. It was a post by Lisa Ann Wheeler. And she posted on her Facebook page some of the background things that had happened at the conference, and I thought it would be you would enjoy hearing them. So if you'll bear with me, I'm going to read this and share that with you, because we need to understand the power of those events, the Holy Spirit, the prayers, the adoration, the community. The joy and the love that was there was from the Holy Spirit working overtime. And so other people experienced that. So here it is. Again, this is a post. It's all over the internet, all right? So, and it's being shared by everybody and their mother. So I'm reading it to you. It's Lisa Ann Wheeler's post. And she said, "My fellow Catholics, I imagine many of you are seeing the incredible images coming out of this week's Eucharistic Congress put on by the National Eucharistic Revival, and there are a lot of faces on display. Some faces are more known than others. You will likely see posts of all the incredible experiences of connection, reunion, or reconnection that have happened in these days of revival. People will point to the many talks and musical performances that reminded us of where we are in this moment in history, what we face, how we can make a difference in our life and in the lives of others, when we should do this, now, and ultimately to whom we belong." Jesus. "I experienced so many of these things myself. What I heard and encountered, like many of us, has left me changed. It's renewed me spiritually and mentally. It's given me back my hope that has been tested these last few years. But I want to mention, as I attempt to head home, major flight delays last Friday are the encounters and experiences you will never see posted on social media or written about in articles. and the people who may never be interviewed about what they experienced in these days of revival in Indianapolis. And here's some examples she gives, like the 88-year-old Navy veteran who was 5 years old when he attended his last Eucharistic Congress, who he encountered in a backstage tunnel, and he just wanted to say, "Good job up there, son," to the actor who plays Jesus, Jonathan Rumi, who was there. Or the African-American janitorial worker who I caught weeping off to the side near a TV monitor as she listened to Sister Josephine Garrett speak. "I've never seen a black nun before. She's beautiful. Her words are something." That's a quote from the janitor. Or the people who came into town for another type of conference and were so struck by the procession of the Eucharist through the streets of Indy that they knelt themselves in awe of the reverence of those around them. Or the non-Catholic guy who was working at a Catholic conference for the first time and was moved by the sight of 60,000 plus praising and worshiping together. "I didn't think Catholics did that," he said. Or the guy I met in the Sky Club who is a fan of The Chosen and bought a ticket to the conference in hopes of hearing Jonathan Rumi, but got so caught up in other speaker sessions and prayer opportunities that he now wants to know more about the Catholic faith. Or my Hindu Uber driver, who asked me tons of questions about the faith this morning and relayed stories of how other Catholics he'd met that week had spoken life to him in the back seat of his car. "When is the next one of these?" he asked. "I would like to go." I'm sure there are hundreds of other encounters or stories like these we will never hear about, but every one of them gives life to the power of our Lord's promise in the Eucharist. Every story on the main stage or the minor stages, the side scheduled breakouts or the impromptu ones in hallways and hotel lobbies, encounters in the Eucharistic village or on the street, every story brings the scriptures to life in ways where we cannot leave this place unchanged. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." He meant what he said. You can feel it. You can see it. I cannot wait to see how the power of these encounters, seen and unseen, will unleash a new Pentecost in our church. Amen. I love hearing these background stories because that's where the foot hits the road, car hits road. I can't remember the saying, but that's where it really is important. You know, we can sit and we can listen and we can watch and we can get caught up in the emotions of the time, but if it's not causing something concrete and real behind the scenes, then it's not what it should be. And there's more and more of these stories coming out. Like I said, I wasn't there. That was a firsthand account from Lisa Ann Wheeler on Facebook today. But basically, there's a lot of stories like that about how remarkable it was. And everybody I know said it was life-changing. And so let's pray that not only was it life-changing for them, but it's life-changing for this nation. That extraordinary grace that came from that, because God has always promised that if we say yes to him, if we come to him and we pray and we repent and we believe that he will act, he will hear, he will act, and he will come. And so we're praying that the Holy Spirit truly, truly stays with our nation after that, and the remarkable grace that came from that will continue in the lives of those who attended, who watched, and those of us who will encounter those people in our everyday lives. God bless them all. Because of that extraordinary grace that has been poured out as a result of this Congress, I'm going to encourage you to tap into it. Step into it, as Kathleen McCarthy says. The grace is there. Step into it. Say yes to it. Don't let it be squandered on, by saying, "Hey, I don't want it." So yes, I want it. Lord, give the grace to me that you have made available to this nation. Give me some of that grace. Help me to be your ambassador, your representative, your instrument in the world today. Just, you know, step into that grace, as Kathleen says. Don't squander it. You were born at this time. You are a Catholic Christian or a Protestant Christian living in this day and age because God wanted you to be here for that, for this day and age. He built you for this day and age. He will equip you for this day and age. You just have to say yes and cooperate with the Holy Spirit, and amazing things will happen. Jesus wants to use us to bring the truth. Not just love and peace, but the truth and the beauty into the darkness that we see around us. Yesterday, I was talking to a friend after Mass and about the wonderful things I saw on TV that were happening at the Congress. And she said, oh, I wished I had watched that. I should have been watching that, because instead I was watching the news all weekend. And it made me so deeply distressed that I'm just unsettled because of what I saw and heard on the news. And she said, I could kick myself because I could have been watching something uplifting and positive and spirit-filled and hopeful, but I was listening to the negativity and the sad things on the news. So I keep hearing this from many of my friends. And in fact, last week, if you listened to my show, I was distressed because of after President Trump was shot, and there was, you know, all the hoopla that was going on after that, and the uncertainty and the worry of a lot of people. I had posted on one of my text feeds to pray for our nation. I didn't say pray for Trump. I said pray for our nation. I should have said pray for Trump, but I didn't. But it started a whirlwind of comments in the text feed that some of them were upsetting, to say the least. And I was really concerned about friends and people that I have heard online and even amongst my own friends who would say something like, I wish he'd been shot. It was so shocking to me, I couldn't sleep that night. So anyway, I addressed some things about that last week. If you missed it, you can go on the Facebook page or in His Sign Catholic Network Facebook page, or on the radio, excuse me, inhissign.com, and look in the blogs and you can listen to it, all right, from last week. But this week, I'm kind of concerned about my friends who are expressing that, you know, they believe and they were abhorred that any kind of violence took place. Whether it had been against Biden or Trump, it wouldn't have mattered to them because it's just abhorrent to them, this kind of violence. And they're concerned about all these things that are going on, and it's distressing. Because we believe in the good things of life, of bringing beauty and love to the world, and truth and the good things to the world. And when we see the nastiness and the things that are going on, it's unsettling to many of them. So I wanted to talk a little bit about that. But briefly, if you don't mind, I want to revisit what I talked about last week, just a little bit, set the stage. I shared Bible scriptures about how we as Christians should be dealing with this, all of this negativity and things. Because the world is highly critical, angry, and divisive right now. And I blame our political system and, the people that stir up the hatred and the distrust, and that is fed by the evil one. We can cooperate with the evil and bring you know, not ignore the problems. I'm not saying that, but deal with them in a constructive way. And deal with them being together with other people in a way that we can work things out with some compromise to solve these problems instead of it's my way or the highway, which we see a lot of today in the political. So anyway, in the Gospels of St. Matthew, Jesus said to stop judging. This is why we have a serious problem with judging today. Critical judgment. Scripture says, none of us are perfect. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. No one is as pure and wonderful as God. We all sin, some more than others, but we all have sinned. We are none perfect. Our way is not the only way to do life. Okay? In fact, when I talk to a lot of my friends who have voted differently from me, I find a lot of times we all have the same concerns. It's just how do we deal with it? That's the issue. Okay? And that's what we need to realize, is that a lot of us, we do have a lot of the same concerns on both sides of the aisle. But we have to, okay, we agree on that. Well, then how do we work together to come to some reasonable solutions to those problems? Don't let the extremists take over on either side. Let's come together and work together, okay? But Jesus says, stop judging. Don't judge. We can discern things by looking at people's behavior, but we cannot judge their hearts. We cannot judge their motivations. We cannot judge who they are in the eyes of God or what their relationship with God is. You know, I hear so many people criticizing politicians about their faith life or lack of faith life or whatever, as if they know. No, they're making judgments. And the Lord says, don't judge. All right. I'm going to share with you something that was kind of an eye-opener for me this week. I shared with you from this before. Dr. Peter Kraft has a three-volume set he just released recently called Food for the Soul, Reflections on the Mass Readings, the Scripture Readings of Our Sunday Masses. And he ties this remarkably to today's current, he makes it life applicable, let's put it that way. And there's a couple of things he said in here that I want to share with you. And because it applies to today. And he was, this was for Sunday a week ago, the 15th Sunday in Ordinary Time, the readings of that week. And the psalm goes like this. I will hear what God, it's Psalms 85. I will hear what God proclaims, the Lord, for he proclaims peace. Near indeed is his salvation to those who fear him, glory dwelling in our land. Kindness and truth shall meet, justice and peace shall kiss, truth shall spring out of the earth, and justice shall look down from heaven. The Lord himself will give his benefits, our land shall yield its increase, justice shall walk before him and prepare the way of his steps. Dr. Kraft says, nearly everybody today classifies themselves as traditional or progressive, conservative or liberal, Republican or Democrat. Conservatives love and prize the old-fashioned tough virtues of honesty, courage, chastity, self-control, and hard work. Liberals love and prize the virtues of freedom, forgiveness, compassion, sensitivity, mercy, and tenderness. The hard virtues versus the soft virtues. Conservatives emphasize faith and truth as the foundation of all the other virtues. Liberals emphasize love as the fruit or flower of all the other virtues. Conservatives emphasize law and order. Liberals emphasize freedom and progress. Just to take one example, on immigration, conservatives insist on respect for the law and liberals insist on respect for hospitality to those in need. Now, I'm going to stop right there for a second. First of all, we are a combination of all these things. Conservatives are not just, you know, these heartless truth people. And liberals or progressives are not just all feelings. You know, so we're all a little combination of those, but this is how we misunderstand each other. The liberals think that the conservatives are just old-fashioned, you know, stuck in their ways, you know, all that sort of thing. And then and the progressives and the liberals think that, I mean, and have no heart. The conservatives have no heart. But then the conservatives think the liberals are just, you know, flying by the seat of their pants, following their emotions without thinking and without caring about laws and the truth and getting to the bottom of the truth and that sort of thing. And so there's misunderstandings on both sides. And that's why I really don't like it when people lump all Democrats or lump all Republicans in one box or lump everybody into that idea that I just read to you that Dr. Kraft talks about the liberals and the conservatives feel certain ways because, but he's making a very good point. And I'm going to have to break in a minute, but I'm going to come back and I'm going to share with you the point that he makes that really, really gets to the heart of things. And it's the answer. If you're a Christian, regardless of whether you are a Democrat or Republican, conservative or progressive or liberal or whatever, man, woman, the answer is coming up. If you're a Christian, the answer is coming up. Okay? So I'll be back in just a minute, and please stick with me. Please stick with me, and we'll go on this little journey together. Okay, thank you.
You're listening to In His Sign, Catholic Radio. Empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. We often think of the scripture where the disciples were walking to Emmaus, where they said, "Were not our hearts burning within us as Jesus spoke to us on the road?" As we travel along the road together in our Archdiocese of Philadelphia and Camden Diocese, we thank God for our loyal circle of family and friends. Please consider sponsoring one of our new programs in the name of your parish priest, family member, or friend. It would be a beautiful way of helping us to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Give us a call at 610-527-2906. Or visit us on the web at inhissign.com.
Welcome back, everyone. Thank you for sticking out with me and hanging out with me here. I'm Rita Halk-Lane, the host of this show, and we've just finished up a half hour, and we're going for another half hour. And where we broke, when we had the break, I had just read to you a paragraph out of Dr. Peter Kraft's book on Food for the Soul, Reflections on the Mass Readings. And it referred to the psalm of Sunday a week ago, Psalm 85. And then his commentary on it, it says, nearly everybody today classifies themselves as traditional, progressive, conservative, or liberal, Republican, or Democrat. And he talked about how conservatives love and prize old-fashioned, tough virtues of honesty, courage, chastity, self-control, and hard work. And liberals love and prize the virtues of freedom, forgiveness, compassion, sensitivity, mercy, and tenderness. And he calls that the hard virtues versus the soft virtues. Conservatives emphasize law and order. Liberals emphasize freedom and progress. But then he goes on to say this, both sides are absolutely right, but they do not listen to each other, so they fight. Both sides are absolutely right, but we don't listen to each other, we fight. It's like a fight among body parts, he goes on to say, a war between the bones and the skin. But the bones without the skin is a scary, skinny skeleton, and the skin without the bones is a big, wet lasagna noodle. He's trying to tell us something here. You have to have both. We can't be all law and order and heartless, which, like I said, most of the conservatives that I know, they are definitely not heartless. They have big hearts. Okay? And we also can't be all, you know, emotions and feelings and like back in the 60s, we called it flower power kind of stuff, you know. There has to be both. There has to be law and order, and there has to be heart. Okay? So he goes on to say, this psalm talks about the reconciliation of these two opposite tendencies. The tendency to prioritize the hard virtues versus the tendency to prioritize the soft virtues. Kindness and peace are two words in today's psalm for the soft virtues, and truth and justice are two words for the hard virtues. And here is what the psalm says about them. Kindness and truth shall meet. Justice and peace shall kiss. You see, it's a combination of the hard truth and the soft kindness and the hard justice and the soft peace together. Together, meeting and living together. That's the ideal, not one or the other. He goes on to say, notice that the verb is in the future tense. This shall happen. But in the future, it's a prophecy, a prediction. How and when will this prophecy come true? All the prophecies in the Old Testament came true in the same way, and at the same time, and in the same person. His name is Jesus, and his title is Christ, which means Messiah or Promised One, or the fulfiller of the promises. Jesus Christ is the answer to the question of how God will reconcile these two warring sides of our politics and our history and our human nature and our human virtues by having the hard eternal good, the divine good, the traditional good, the conservative good, so to speak, incarnate itself in the soft, liberal flesh of time and history and this world, truth and justice, which are the hard, eternal, non-negotiable virtues, will not oppose the soft and compassionate virtues of mercy and peace anymore, because they will come down to the horizontal level, the earthly level, the human level. They will be incarnated or become alive in Jesus Christ. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and justice shall look down from heaven. Without ceasing to be heavenly, they will become earthly. God will incarnate his eternal, hard, tough, non-negotiable truth and justice in the soft human flesh and blood of Christ, the human heart of Christ, who will incarnate love not by compromising truth and justice, but by revealing it, showing it, and doing it. what he's saying here, and there's more to this, but I don't want to, you know, take up the whole time with it. He's basically saying that Jesus, in Jesus, truth and all of those truth and justice and law is fused together in Jesus Christ with peace and love and understanding. So if we study him, and if we follow him, and we see how he brought truth, the hard virtues and the soft virtues together, without compromising the hard virtues, the justice and the truth, and the law of God, which must be observed, but it can be observed with love and joy and peace and respect for each other. Read how he encountered people. Read the love. He loved so much that he died for us. He loved that much, yet he would be tough, and he would not compromise the truth in that love. There's a modern day way of expressing it, tough love. You know, our tendency is usually to be too tough or to be too wishy-washy, you know, but Jesus shows us how to be both, how to love the right way, how to solve the world's problems the right way, how to live the truth that cannot be denied, in a way that works in the heart. So that's the answer for us Christians in our walk in this world today. To look at Jesus, to ask him to fill us with his spirit and life, to show us how to be like him with our friends in these situations, so that perhaps some unity can be reestablished. Perhaps we can listen to each other a little bit better. Perhaps we can say no to the politicians who want to divide us and say it's more important for us to find a way to work together than to listen to your hatred, than to fall for it. Let's be those constructive instruments of Christ in the world today. I hate to bring this up again, but I wanted to share with you some of the scriptures last week, because if you weren't listening last week, you may not be aware of some of the things that scripture says. We are in a very serious spiritual battle. In Revelation 12, I'm not reading the whole thing, but then the dragon, which was the devil, the evil one, after he'd been thrown out of heaven because of his rebellion, became angry with the woman, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and went off to wage war against the rest of her offspring, those who keep God's commandments and bear witness to Jesus. So we are in a spiritual war. Scripture says that we are. Those of us Christians, the evil one hates us, and he's going to come after us. Yet, keep listening. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. In Ephesians 6, St. Paul says, "Draw your strength from the Lord. Put on the armor of God so you may be able to stand firm against the tactics of the devil." Then he says, "Our struggle is not with flesh and blood." In other words, our struggle is not with other humans, even though it may seem like it is, but with the principalities, with the powers, with the world rulers of this present darkness, with evil spirits who influence the humanity. And so we are in a battle. And like I said last week, ignore it at your peril, because it is a real battle and very serious. But it's not something to fear. And so here's a combination of things here. The nature of God, and should be our nature as baptized Christians, and can be our nature as baptized Christians, by praying to be baptized. for the grace is to be this. The nature of God is love. Hate is of the devil. The nature of God is peace. Chaos and worries are of the devil. The nature of God is unity. Division and separations are of the devil. The nature of God is truth. The devil is the father of lies, who hates truth and works very hard to make us doubt the truth. Jesus in the Gospel of John says that Satan steals, kills, and destroys. Yet Jesus also says he came so that we may have life and have it more abundantly. He said, in this world you will have troubles, but I have overcome the world. He has already won the victory for us, folks. We are in his corner. We are on the right side. And with his help, we can persevere in this battle, this spiritual battle, in a way that is quite remarkable. The world is on a very destructive path. We can see it all around us. We can't live in denial of that, folks. But so what can we do? What can we do as Christians? First of all, we need to pray. We are in emergency mode these days. There is so much going on that's dark. We need to pray for the grace of God, for forgiveness of not only our sins, but the sins of the whole world, and especially our own nation. Because when we turn, when nations turn against God, which I believe that we have as a nation, not as individuals, then the evidence is quite apparent. So pray. Do what you can. Not just sit around and pray, but do what we can to be those instruments out in the world where we are interacting with others. You know, be those Eucharistic people full of hope and joy and the Spirit of God, and cling to him. But don't go on the destructive path that the world wants to take you on. You know, don't go that way. Go God's way, the better way. So pray. He has promised that he will listen and respond when we pray. And that's why I know, without a doubt, all of those people praying at the Congress and at home and around the world, watching it, that prayer, those prayers together, in union with each other, and the adoration and the joy are so powerful. The results of that are so remarkable that we cannot discount that. He has heard. He will act. I promise you. But we cannot, if we don't pray, grace and help are limited. We obtain so much of that from praying for it, because the Lord is just waiting for us to ask for it. Seek and you will find. Ask and it will be given to you. He wants us to want it. And when we want it, we're going to ask for it. So ask for it, and the grace that you need, that we all need to live in this world today victoriously, abundantly, joyfully, and peacefully, will be given to us. That doesn't mean that all the problems will go away and that life won't be hard, but the internal peace and joy will be there, and extra help to deal with the things that are going on. Extra help to heal our land will come from these prayers. We can't live the authentic Christian life without God's grace. We can't do it on our own. We must have that grace that he is begging us to ask for. He wants to give it to us so much, but he respects us too much to overwhelm us with his way without us wanting it. So if you want it, ask for it. God also tells us in the Bible, in the Old Testament, and Jesus teaches us and shows us this in the New Testament. You've heard this before, but please listen to it. This is truth. In 2 Chronicles 7:14, God says, if my people who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their evil ways, then I will hear them from heaven and forgive their sins, and I will heal their land. He is not saying to the pagan nations, to our unbelieving neighbors, to those who are separated from God. He's not saying, if those people turn to me, I will heal your land. He's talking to us, his people, us believers, called by his name. We Christians, if my people who are called by my name, he's talking to the Jewish people back then, but it applies to us because we are his people, chosen, beloved. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their evil ways. None of us is perfect. None of us is holy. We're on our way. Every day we have holy moments, but we're also sinful too. We all have wickedness that we need to turn from. And he's just saying, make an effort to turn from your wickedness, to seek me and my holy will and my better way for life. Then I will hear them from heaven and forgive their sins and will heal their land. If we believers do this, God will hear, forgive, and heal our land. Our whole land, not just our portion of it as believers, but the whole land. He wants to do it. But he's asking us to do it. Father Mike Schmidt at the Congress, the famous priest who did Bible in a year, and now he's doing catechism in a year. Everybody knows who he is. The place went crazy when he came out on the stage. One quote of his, "You can never have a revival without repentance." If our land is not healed, it's because we Christians have not repented, have not given up our wicked ways. We become too worldly. We're not praying enough. We have not humbled ourselves before God. He's God, we're not. We are his creatures, his beloved creatures, his daughters and sons. And we cut ourselves off from the power of being those beloved sons and daughters in union with him and in intimacy with him, because we cling to our sin, we don't pray enough, we don't seek him, we are very worldly as a nation. So Father Schmidt says, you can never have a revival without repentance. We have to turn back to God. We have to realize that we're part of the problem and say, okay, Lord, I'm going to confession. I'm getting clean here. I'm going to confess to you in the night. I'm going to confess to you when things happen that I shouldn't have done, or I should have done and didn't do. And please, Lord, help me to turn from my wickedness. Help me to seek your face, to love you, to follow you. And I pray for my nation. I pray for, pour out your spirit upon our nation, Lord, on each and every person. And help us to turn back to you. And one of the things that I talked about last week is we have to be like Jesus. You know, here he is, the worst sin ever committed. He's being crucified, persecuted, crucified, and turned against by basically the whole world, except for a very few number of people, the greatest sin ever committed. And yet he, in his agony, is saying, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. A lot of what's going on in the world is because of the darkness of the evil one running rampant and people falling into his hands. And they don't know what they're doing. They don't realize what's happening. So we have to pray and we have to be patient and we have to look at them the way that Jesus did. Pray for eyes to see, ears to hear, the way that Jesus is. How he sees them, which is very different from the way we see them. And so, you know, he also says in Luke 6, do to others as you would have them do to you. Would you want to be canceled by everybody you love because of your attitude? Would you want to be accused of being something you're not because people have assumed they know who you are because you happen to be a Democrat or a Republican or an independent or something like that, or a believer or a not believer? No. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. Now, Jesus is talking to his followers. And this applies to us, his followers. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do the same. But rather, love your enemies and do good to them and lend expecting nothing back. Then your reward will be great and you will be children of the Most High, for he himself is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful just as also your Father is merciful. See what he's telling us there? By his grace and by our faith and by him living within us through the Holy Spirit, we can be like that. Genuinely love our enemies. Genuinely do good to them. Because he loves our enemies. He loves the people that we don't like. He loves them. He wants all to be saved. He wants all to find his way and to follow his way in this life and in the next. And if we aren't praying for these people, aren't reaching out to these people, then the grace of God that should be prayed into the world, exhibited by us who follow Jesus, will not be there. One little drop in the ocean, as Mother Teresa would say, is not much. Our little efforts is not much. But if our efforts are not there, our prayers are not there, the world is a much poorer place. Especially if it's mass quantities of us not doing it, not being there, not being the answer. So be instruments of healing in the world, my brothers and sisters in Christ. Pray that the Holy Spirit will infuse you and me with his power and abilities in extraordinary ways to do what he wishes us to do. Sow seeds of love and forgiveness, faith, hope, light, and joy. We're the seed sowers. The Lord is the tender, the one who tends the field, the one who waters, the one who brings to life that which is the seed holds. Okay? His job is to bring it to fruition. We are the ones who plant the seeds of love, forgiveness, faith, hope, light, joy, and salvation. The prayer of St. Francis is a perfect prayer for us to pray every single day. All right? Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon, or forgiveness. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. You know, it's a perfect prayer to pray every day. Stand firm with the Lord in the hope that he gives us. Because these times won't last forever. Evil always destroys itself. Always destroys itself. Look at history. Look at all the most evil people in the world. The most evil regimens. The most evil governments. They have, not all, because some still exist today, but all the ones in history, past history, have destroyed themselves. They have been destroyed because evil does not have the last word. God does. So stand firm with Jesus Christ. Do what you can to make this world a better place in your own little part of it. Pray. Allow God the Father to use you. St. Paul says in the letter to the Ephesians that we have been blessed through Jesus Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavens. It's already there waiting for us. Those blessings are already there waiting for us to ask for them, to seek them, to use them, to present them to the world in union with the Lord. We are on the right side of all the issues because we are or should be on Jesus' side, the winning side. Focus on the promises from God in the Bible, such as, they that hope in the Lord shall renew their strength. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. The Lord delights in those who follow him, who put their hope in his unfailing love. Follow what St. Padre Pio said. Pray, hope, and don't worry. Yeah, things can get pretty bad. But God is the victor. Evil never has the final word. Speaking of hope, watch the videos of the National Eucharistic Congress on the EWTN app or online at EWTN.com under On Demand. Remember, we are a people of hope because we trust in God, not faulty humankind. And go to malvernretreat.com and look on their calendar and see Kathleen's and Father Blunt's upcoming retreat. I don't know if it's sold out yet, but it will be. And if you want to go to something really special, sign up and go. You will not regret it. And if you see me there, please say hello so that I can get to know you. I would love to. Thank you for your prayers and your contributions. And all of your love. I love you right back. I will pray for you. God bless. See you next week.